All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel 29. And we're coming pretty close to the end of 1 Samuel, and we're seeing this has been such an exciting book as we've traveled and journeyed through it with Samuel and then with Saul and with David and Saul and David as Saul's been chasing David around the country trying to do away with him and the different things that have gone on and just the place that we see as we come to the end of this book, that some powerful things really take place here in these last couple of chapters. And so it's pretty interesting as we see. And so we've seen last week where David went back into the Philistine nation to kind of hide out there and kind of feel security away from Saul to be living amongst the Philistines. And so verse 29, chapter 21, verse 1 says, "Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by the fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review in the rear with Achish." So here is Achish's army. They're ready to go out and fight against the nation of Israel. And David is actually going along in review with them, preparing to actually fight against his own people for the Philistines. And so he'd kind of gotten off of God's will. He'd went back into the Philistine camp to look for safety and security. And yet he didn't plan on Achish asking him to go into battle with them against Israel. And yet we see him here with him and his men passing in the rear with Achish as they go through. Now look at verse 3. "Then the princes of the Philistines says, 'What are these Hebrews doing here?' And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, 'Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I found no fault in him since he defected to me.' But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, 'Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men?' So this is the way that the Philistine lords, these other masters within the regions, these warlords, these different ones of the Philistines, they reasoned, and there was a certain amount of logic behind their reasoning about David at this point. David could have wanted to make peace with Saul. And what better way than to turn and fight against the Philistines while they were doing battle against Israel? David and his men would have been right there in the back behind all of these Philistines. They would have been able to attack them very easily. So these Philistine lords, they made some logical sense by saying, "We don't want him to fight with us. He might want to make peace with Saul and turn against us right in the midst of battle." And see, that would certainly, if he did that, that would certainly probably reconcile him to Saul. Since these men did not know David, they cannot be blamed for the position that they took to. And yet, you know, as we've looked at the story so far, and we've seen how many times David had the opportunity to take Saul out, once in the cave and once in the midst of his men as they went into the camp in the middle of the night, and he took his spear and he could have killed him at both of those opportunities, but he didn't. And Saul kept saying, "Well, you know what, you're better than me and I won't kill you anymore." But Saul kept coming after him. And so, of course, the Philistines, they just figured that if David joined with them, then Saul would just welcome David back. But David probably figured, you know what, Saul's going to kill me no matter what I do. And last week we saw where David was depressed because he said, "I'm going to die at the hands of Saul." He overlooked the promise that God had already anointed him as king, as the next king, and yet he wasn't really believing that for himself at this time. So he returned to the Philistines. Now look at verse 5. It goes on, it says, is this not David, of whom they sang to one another and dances, saying, Saul has slayed his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now remember back in the other chapters, back in chapter 18, that was the same song that aroused Saul's anger toward David initially. When Saul heard them singing this song about David, that's where the jealousy and that's where the fear that David was going to take over the kingdom from him rose in Saul's heart, and he started going after David because of this very song. But now it's this same song that actually would rescue David. It would actually rescue him from turning against his own people and doing something that he shouldn't have done. See, God is a great orchestrator. He's the master composer of the sympathy of our lives. He puts all the notes in the right places and he puts all everything together in such a beautiful song and such a beautiful way that we don't always understand or can't see within our own self. Because at times we might think, wow, you know, we're hearing a song that's really off key. We're flat. We're out of tune. We think, this is awful what I'm going through. This surely isn't of God. Why is this happening to me? We find ourselves at that place many, many times. I know myself, I do. We find ourselves thinking, why are people saying those things about me? We just get to that place where we say, I don't understand, God. I don't understand why you're allowing this to be played out in my life. But the reality is, the song that seems to be sour often proves down the road to be the very song that leads to rescuing us out of those afflictions and out of those trials, rescuing us from the disaster that would have been ours without that song. See, those sour songs sometimes, those things that we don't understand that God is allowing to happen in our lives, they're there for a purpose and a reason, and we may not see it right away. We may not know or understand the fullness of it, but God is able to see the end from the beginning. He knows all these things in his sovereignty. We go through some of these times just as David. Here he was, ready to march against his own nation. And these lords of the Philistines cried out, no, he's the one that they said that they killed 10,000s. We don't want him battling with us. So they sent him back. They sent him back. Now look at verse 6. Then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. So here is Achish, actually this Philistine king who should have been David's enemy. And he's able to say of David, I have not found evil in you since the day that you've joined with me, that you're good in my sight. Now, of course, he didn't know that David had been going out and doing these little battles against the Philistine areas, and he was unaware of that. He thought he was going out doing battle against the Israelites all this time. But Achish, at this point, could find no fault with him, really because David was that kind of man. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart that even when he was, in a sense, out of God's will, living in the enemy's territory, even his enemy was able to see that he had integrity. He was able to see that he was a pretty much a man of his word in those cases from his view. See, David had never attempted to undermine Achish at all. David was not that kind of man. And I think one of the tragedies in the church overall today is when people attempt to undermine other Christians. And it happens within, you know, the body of Christ around the world all the time in different ways and different shapes. And it's a real tragedy, I believe, as we look at that in that way. Now look at verse 7. Therefore, return now and go in peace. that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. So David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord, the king? So David, again, he had said the same words to Saul chapters before. What have I done? What have I done? And I think over the years, I found myself saying that to the Lord so many times when I'm in the midst of some kind of a valley or some kind of a struggle with something. It's that same cry out to the Lord, Lord, what have I done? What have I done that I'm going through this? Well, sometimes it's not anything that we've done. It's something that God's preparing us for. He's preparing us for something greater, something better as we go along. So David says, what have I done? Then look at verse 9. Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now, Jezreel is, if you look on the map of Israel, and you look and you see where it is, it's pretty much tied in and pretty much the same location as what is where the Valley of Armageddon is, where that battle will be fought when we come back with the Lord on those end days and we battle against the armies of this world. And so this battleground, this valley, is kind of has this history of these battles taking place against Israel and against and God's armies as he would fight against the armies of the world in those last days. But the Lord kept David in this section of Scripture from doing something that he would have regretted all the days of his life. If he would have continued on, if they would have allowed him to fight against the nation of Israel and come against them, it would have been something he would have regretted for all of his life, something that could have changed not only his own personal history, but possibly that of the entire nation of Israel, had he done that. Because I'm sure it would have probably disqualified him from continuing to be the king of Israel at that point. But we find that God stepped in. God stepped in and in just the right time and just the right way. He stepped in. Even though David had failed, even though he is in enemy territory, God stepped in and rescued him. That's the kind of God we serve. See, I get myself in all sorts of predicaments and all kinds of jams from time to time. But even when I make a mess of things, God doesn't walk away from me. He doesn't turn from me. He steps up and he moves in. He saves me because he is faithful. Even when I'm faithless. Tells us that because it says God cannot deny himself. So many times we feel, oh, I'm just not doing good enough. Well, it's not about us doing good enough. God's justified us because what he did on the cross for us. He remains faithful. See, I trust God not because I have my act together, by no means. I trust God not because I know, it's not because I know a lot of Bible verses. No, I trust him for one reason. One reason only. He's proven himself to be trustworthy to me. He's proven to be trustworthy time after time, no matter how big the event may be, no matter how big the crisis may be. He's proven himself over and over and over to be trustworthy. See, the greatest thing I think that we can give God is trust. Our trusting him, believing that he's able to do what he says, and secondly, that he intends to do it for us. That's what trusting him means, that we believe that he is the Almighty God. There's nothing impossible for him. With man, things seem impossible, but he specializes in impossibilities. So it doesn't matter. That's trusting in him. It's not about how worthy or worthless we are. It's not about how bad or good we might be. No, it's all about him. It's all about Him. No matter whether I'm faithful or faithless, good or bad, glad or sad, you do exactly what you promise to do, Lord. He always does exactly what He promises. He never leaves or forsakes us. He causes all things to work together for good in our lives. That's a hard one to believe sometimes. I've gone through things at times and I just look at it and I just say, Lord, this cannot be for any good. I don't see how any good can come out of this. And then as I get through it with His help, as He carries me through those times, as I look back, man, that was really good. Thank you, Lord. But it's hard to remember that when we're in that place. It's hard to remember all things work together for good. We need to remember that He draws nearer to us when we draw nearer to Him. He always answers us when I call. It may be yes, it may be no, or it may be wait. But He answers us. Surely He's proven Himself to be nothing less than trustworthy. Nothing less than trustworthy. If you consider that, no matter how long you've walked with the Lord, even for a little while, I'm sure you feel and understand that He's done what He promised to do in your life. When you got to that place where you realized that there was nothing else you could do for yourself and you said, Lord, I need help. And He came in and He filled an empty spot inside of you that you didn't even know you had until it was full. All of a sudden it was like, whoa, man, that's nice. That's because that Holy Spirit filling that void and doing that, He remains faithful. You can trust in Him. I think it thrills the heart of the Father to be trusted. May the Lord cause us to be one who really trust in Him, believing Him, relying on Him, clinging to Him, having an unswerving confidence in Him. See, whether or not we're where we should be, ought to be, or want to be even, there is one thing that we can know by the promises of God. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. And I'm so grateful for that, aren't you? So grateful for His trustworthiness, His faithfulness to us, so much that we can be thankful for in that area. And so we see chapter 29 here as David was ready to do something that would have just changed the course probably of the whole nation of Israel and all of God's plan. But of course, God's plan cannot be changed. See, He had from the very foundations of the world laid up ahead of time the way of salvation for us. The way that He would pay for our sin. Because He knew we couldn't do it. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so we have that life in Him. So let's move on to chapter 30 now. And we find now David's been delivered from a near disaster of fighting his own countrymen. David and his men now are going to return to Ziklag. But when they arrive, they end up having their hearts broken. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 30. It says, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south of Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire." Verse 2, "And had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way." So Ziklag, the name actually means a winding road. A winding road. And life is like that. Life is like a winding road oftentimes. You think that you have all things straightened out in your mind, everything straightened out, your course is ahead of you. You think that you've got all of your ducks in order and nothing but smooth sailing is ahead of you. Ah, man, I've got it right now. And then you come to a curve that you weren't counting on. You come to a pothole that you didn't see in the road. There's just that other thing around that corner that's just there waiting that you just weren't expecting. It catches us off guard so many times. And see, that's the way it will always be this side of heaven. We're always going to have these winding roads going along. But one day when we're called away, the Bible says the streets will be straight and they'll be paved with gold. No more winding roads, no more potholes, no more closed freeways. Wow. From what I understand, they changed another on-ramp coming off of 95 to 215. Everybody's been having a lot of fun with that the last couple of days. That catches people off guard. They just went right on by the off-ramp because they didn't know it was there. You know, things happen. These things are going to continue happening in our lives in this side of heaven. David now, here he finds a curve that he wasn't counting on. He thought he had it made there in the Philistine nation. He thought Ziklag is my refuge. See, and we can't take refuge in anything other than Jesus. When we take refuge in anything else, it's going to fall short. It won't endure. He found this curve that he wasn't counted on. He and his men, as they made it back to Ziklag to reunite with their families, and only to discover that the Amalekites had invaded the town, burned down their homes. Just there was nothing left. And then worse than that, they carried away their families. It was brutal. It was devastating. It was a very heartbreaking situation for David and his men. And think about the Amalekite. The Amalekite means dweller in the valley. Dweller in the valley. And every time that Amalekites are seen in the scriptures, they're always an illustration of the flesh. They always are talking about the flesh and warring against the people of God. The Amalekites continue to war against the people of God. That's why God said to Moses, "You shall war against the Amalekite from generation to generation." Whether for us, whether it's due to fleshly tendencies that are within us or even external enemies that are trying to seek to pull us down. You can count on a fight from the Amalekites. You can count on a fight from your flesh. The flesh is always there, rearing its head up, trying to battle against us. It's there. Paul talked about it in Romans 7. Why do I do the things I don't want to do and don't do the things I want to do? There's this battle of the spirit and the flesh. It continues to go on. The Amalekites were battling that flesh from generation to generation. And right when we think that we have it all figured out, that road is nice and straight, what happens? Another generation of Amalekites will rise up and war against us. We get rid of one area of flesh. Oh man, I got victory over it, praise the Lord. And we know, thank you Jesus, you delivered me from that. And then boom, there's another area, raises its head up. There's another area. And we're not going to be perfect on this world. We're justified, we're being sanctified, but we won't be glorified till we get to heaven. And so there's these battles with the flesh that continue to rise up. But even by knowing this, by knowing that the flesh is continually starting, we can be so thankful, so very thankful that he that is within you is greater than any Amalekite that comes against you. He that is greater is in you than he that's in the world. The Holy Spirit within us has already, Satan's defeated. He just doesn't realize it yet. We give him the space so often as we just give in to the flesh instead of resisting it. Resist it and flee, the Bible says. Flee, go the other way. Open up, keep your place here, but turn to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Just like what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7. And so as we look at this in Galatians 5 there in verse 17 and 16 and 17, now go on verse 18. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So as you look at that, I had a brother tell me years ago on Monday night on Most Excellent Way, as we went over that scripture, after we got done reading it, he said, man, he doesn't give you any wiggle room, does he? There's no wiggle room in this area. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's always going to be there. The flesh is there. It's going to come at you. It's going to attack you from time to time, over and over again, in all these different areas. Even as Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted, it says after he quoted the scriptures for the third time, saying to Satan, it is written, it says that Satan went away to look to come back at a more opportune time. And so we can't let our guard down. We have to keep in the Word. We realize that all of those things, it says, if you practice such things, that means if you continue in them. Well, 1 John tells us that we have power over those things through the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to continue in them. We can be set free from them. They don't have to be mastery over us. We can have mastery over them as we go on. And so how do people overcome the lust of the flesh? Well, according to this, the simplest, most effective way is to walk in the Spirit. Just be enraptured with the goodness of the Lord. Be thanking Him for everything that you possibly can thank Him for. Focus on how good and gracious He is. Do what He's telling you in your heart, in your heart of hearts, whether it be some practical expression of love, either that or a moment of intercession for someone, an encouraging word to share, or some sort of a merciful act to do. Do those things that the Lord would put on your heart to do. And you'll be able to, if you get busy doing God's do's, you won't be worried about the don'ts. You won't have time for the don'ts. Let's go back to 1 Samuel now. As we look at that, walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Now 1 Samuel chapter 30 verse 3 says, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever been at that place? I think most of us probably have. Maybe there's been that crisis in your life where you've cried just so much where there just wasn't anything else left in you to cry. That's where David and his men were. Here David, a man after God's own heart, was in that depth of grief, that depth of sorrow, to where he didn't even have any power left within him to weep any longer. And then verse 5 says, and David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now you remember Abigail, she was Nabal's wife, and she came out and interceded for her husband and tried to protect her husband from David, because David was going out to wipe him out because he didn't provide for David's men. And she intervened in that situation. And as a result, again, David didn't do something that he would have probably been sorry for, because he was taking the matter in his own hand. And she intervened in that. And then later, God just took Nabal out. His heart stopped. He was gone. And so David took Abigail as his wife. And Abigail was, out of all of his wives, she was one that was probably the most faithful and the most supportive of David, through the wives that he came to have. But here we find their city had been burned, their families had been taken away, and David understood why his men were grieving as bad, because his house had been burned too. His family had been carried off just as well. There wasn't a respecter of persons. They took everybody's. They burnt everything. So the leader of this ragtag group of renegades was feeling exactly what his men was feeling. David was right there with them. He was going through the same grieving process that they were. He related to them because his family was gone too. And as we look at that, the captain of our salvation, Jesus, he relates to whatever trials and afflictions and difficulties that we face, because he was tested in all the same areas, it says in Hebrews, yet without sin. So he understands. It may not be the same exact portrait of what you go through, but the heading is the same. There's nothing new under the sun. Jesus went through all the same things that we go through, and yet without sin. He knows what we're going through when we're going through it. He knows why you feel the way you do, because he too has felt the heat of the attack of the enemy. He was separated from the Father while he took upon himself our sin. What a time, what a desperate time of that was for him, of sorrow and sadness in the one degree, but that was the purpose he came to this earth for. So he was going through it. Now look at verse 6. It says, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Every man, it doesn't say they were grieved for their wives. I don't really... Most commentators say that that's because they figured their wives would have been already killed. They figured that the Amalekites would have just wiped out their wives anyway and just kept the children to raise as their own. So that's why it doesn't say that. And so that's better than looking at it the way you laughed about. No. But not only did David lose his house and his family, now his own men turned against him and were ready to stone him. They were ready just to stone him. They probably felt that David had dropped the ball and let them down. And that's what happens. Being a leader, you're responsible. You know, a lot of people look at leadership as a power and authority. But leadership is really more responsibility. You're responsible for things. Men, you're responsible for your home. You're responsible for what your wife goes through and what's going on with your children and those things. You have a responsibility to them. It's not about authority. It's about responsibility. And so already grieving over his own losses, and now seeing the very rocks in the hands of his men ready to throw at him, David had quite a good reason to be distressed at this point. See, maybe you've been fired. Maybe your household is under attack. Maybe your spouse or a relationship has drifted away. Maybe your kids have been carried away by the enemy. This is a story for you, because there are some things that David does here in the scriptures that we can glean from, that we can apply to our lives, and to be able to see what he did. And if we do those things, we'll be able to get through them as well. See, I want you to see that even though David was allowed to go through these things, he eventually recovered all that he had lost. And we'll see that as we continue on. So the first thing that he did here, we'll see in the rest of verse 6 here, he says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So in other words, David encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself with the Lord. This is where it starts. This is where it starts when you find yourself in that valley of depression and just having the woe is me attitude and going through the pity party. This is what we must get back. We must get back everything that the enemies ripped off. And usually that starts with encouraging ourselves in him. David couldn't depend upon his men. He couldn't depend on his men. They were angry with him. There was no one to pat him on the back and say, it'll be okay. There was nobody to say that to him. There was no one to wipe away his tears. But that's the way it usually is for all of us still today. Don't wait for a pastor to come. Don't wait for a friend to show up, a neighbor to drop by, or something else like that when you're depressed. If you do, you might have a long wait. You might have a long wait. Hopefully, though, if you need something from me, hopefully I'm there for you when you need it. I don't make you wait too long. But David knew what he had to do here at this point. Everything looked grim. Everything was dark. Everything was dreary. There was no light. There was no life. There was no joy at this point. But what did he do? He made a choice. He made a choice to encourage himself in the Lord. Encouraged himself. How did he do that? Well, listen to what Psalm 42 says. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So David cries out in the Psalms there, why are you downcast? Hope in God. Go back to the Word of God. Go back to the promises. Go back from where you fell, so to speak. Go back to those first things, those beginnings, those scriptures that just came off of the pages to you and went into your heart and you thought, oh, God is so good. You have to go back to those. You have to be as David. Why are you downcast, O my soul? When you're feeling that way, to be able to say, God, why am I here? I don't need to be here. I want to hope in you and find that hope in him. See, I can be depressed. I can be discouraged and despairing continually. I can just stay there. Or, like David, I can make a choice and say, why are you this way? I need to hope in God now. I need to give praise to him. I need to offer thanks up to him. That song we sing this evening, that was such a small offering that we give for such a huge sacrifice he gave for us on the cross. That small offering of praising and thanking him in the midst of those times where we're depressed, that's where he really, I think, meets us right where we're at that point. See, when I receive news that my city's been burned down, the first thing I must do is encourage myself in the Lord. Be thanking him for the ways that he's shown himself faithful in the past, time and time again, knowing he'll be faithful this time as well. Trusting in that, relying on that. As I reflect and remember and begin to talk to the Lord, audibly giving him thanks for what he's done, things start to lift away. I read a story in a commentary that talks about little Tommy. He didn't understand when his mommy said that his little baby brother or sister was in her stomach. Or that she was going to have a little baby brother or sister. And so he was thrilled that he was going to have this baby brother and sister. I kind of messed up the story. But anyway, as he would tell everybody, go to school every day and talk about, I got a baby brother and sister coming. And one day he went home and the baby was kicking and the mother put his hand on her stomach and said, that's your baby brother or sister. So the next day he went to school and he didn't say anything about his brother or sister, and the teacher wondered why for 2 or 3 days he didn't mention it anymore. She says, why aren't you talking about your baby brother or sister? He says, Mama ate him. He just didn't understand. You know, like Tommy. So many times we don't understand things the way we feel and think. We don't understand what's going on. And we think, oh, this is awful. Tommy thought it was awful. Man, Mama, what did you do? See, we fail to realize that God is up to something wonderful. There was new life forming inside of her, and it was wonderful, but Tommy couldn't understand that. We are just like Tommy so often. We don't understand the wonderful things that God is doing behind these seemingly ununderstandable things that happen. There are times in our life when circumstances will not produce joy and happiness. They're just there, but we go back, all things do work together for good. There are times when we find ourselves in dark places like David did. We look about at the situation and it looks hopeless and we think, what should we do? Should we be discouraged? Should we give up? Or say, we're through, I'm done, I'm over. I've seen a lot of brothers and sisters over the years do that, where they get to a place where things seem so hopeless that they give up on God. They just think, oh, he doesn't care about me. His promises aren't for me. It's, you know, no. Get back into the Word. If we are children of God, we will encourage ourselves in the Lord. Be encouraged in the Lord. We will turn to Him at times like this. Turn to Him and cry out to Him with whatever little you can cry out with. It doesn't mean that you go and you say, okay, I'm going to read Genesis from cover to cover with it, from front to back, all the chapters. No, you maybe want to just read one verse. One verse, and just say, Lord, I just don't understand this verse, why you showed me this right now, but I believe that you're going to get me through. Turn to Him. Encourage yourself in the Lord, in His Word. He wants to make Himself real to us. He wants that. He wants to, in the book of Acts, when it talks about Jesus coming back and showing Himself after the resurrection, He says He shown Himself alive to many by many convincing proofs. And so we just say, Lord, show yourself alive to me by many convincing proofs. And those proofs are in the Word. See, it was during times like these that David wrote some of his most helpful psalms, like that Psalm 42 that I just read. When troubles come, you can thumb your way through the psalms. Thumb your way through the psalms and find where David is encouraging himself in the Lord. Several times he says over and over, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If nothing else, when you're depressed, when you're down like that, and when you're in that place that you have no more power to cry anymore, if nothing else, say, Lord, I know you're good. And I'm the redeemed, and so I'm going to say so. Thank you for my salvation. Put that helmet of salvation on. Remember you're saved, and just fight the battle, because the Holy Spirit will fight it for you. The Lord is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. David found this so to be true, and we can too. Try it. You'll like it. Believe me, it works 100% of the time. There's some more areas here, but we're not going to have time to get into all tonight. I don't want to give each of these. There's going to actually be four areas that we're going to talk about. I'll recap this one next time we're in Samuel here when we get back together. But for tonight, I'm going to just stop right here because I want to give these areas, each of them, time, because it's important that we look at each one of them and see what God did. And if you want to read ahead, you can maybe look at them and see if you see these other three areas that got David through this time. So let's stop now and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word, and I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy.